Romans chapter 1, and let's look at a few verses here in the first couple chapters. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things." And look down here at verse 14. Romans 2:14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for each one here this evening, dear Lord, and we ask you, Father, to bless, Father, the preaching of the word of God. We thank you for the good singing tonight. And Father, we pray that your perfect will would be done in each and every heart and life. And Father, I ask you, if there's a lost soul here tonight, that you would save them before it's too late. I pray for your people, God, that you'd help us to draw close to you in these last days, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name and amen. Here in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking in the first couple chapters here about Jews and Gentiles. And he's saying here that the Jews have the law and the Gentiles have the creation. In other words, you can look out here at nature and you can just, you know that God created all this out here. This just didn't just happen out here. And that's what he's talking about here in chapter 1 without reading a bunch of verses. But I want to get right into the message and show you what I'm preaching about here. Notice in verse 20, "For the invisible," Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Gentiles are without excuse. The wrath of God is revealed here. The whole world's guilty before God, he's telling us here. And these first three chapters. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." And then in chapter 2, verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So he says here that they accuse and excuse one another. He says at the end of verse chapter 1, verse 20, "so that they are without excuse." So the whole creation is without excuse. I want to preach a message tonight in this final message for the revival tonight. And I want to preach and kind of sum up all the preaching that we've done since Sunday on down through the week. I want to preach a message entitled, "There is no excuse." There is no excuse. The end of Romans 1:20, "so that they are without excuse." The last six words of Romans 1:20. 2:1, chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." And then in chapter 2, verse 15, their thoughts, meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And then 2:16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I want to say, first of all, number one, that there is no excuse to die and go to hell. There is no excuse for a person to die and to go to hell. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. John 6:37, Jesus said, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So if a person will come to Christ, repenting of their sins and receiving Christ by faith, they can be saved according to the Word of God. There is no excuse for anybody to die and go to hell. The Lord is not slack that concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish. John 1:9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So God lights every man that cometh into the world. Before I got saved, I knew there was something missing in my life. I was empty. I was void. I mean, no matter what I tried, I was empty. I thought, what in the world is going on? I need something. And then a man witnessed to me where I worked at and told me I need Jesus Christ, and I got saved. I want to say that there is no excuse to die and to go to hell. Creation forbids it here in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God showed it unto the creation. Creation forbids it that people die and go to hell. Grace forbids it. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Hath appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. And then faith forbids it. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. In Romans 12:3. An unsaved person has it right there on the end of their tongue. Right there. They can believe. You say, what do you mean? Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's near. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So Paul says that everybody's got it right there. That don't mean they're automatically saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying they got to repent. They've got to receive Christ as their Savior, but they got enough faith right there. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then he tells them how to get saved, the verses we use in the Romans Road. Romans 10, verses 8 to 10. And so creation forbids it, grace forbids it, and faith forbids it. I want to say that I preached a message here years ago, probably back in the 90s, and I believe it's called The Sinner's Seven Stumbling Blocks. And there's several things. I'll give them to you real quickly, and I'll go to the next point. But there is no excuse to die and go to hell. First of all, because of a conscience. Every person's born with a conscience. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You and I can sear our conscience with a hot iron by sin and disobeying God and rebellion against God and so forth. But we all are born with a conscience. So first of all, you have a conscience that tells you right from wrong, tells you that you're empty, you're void without the Lord, that you need something in your heart and in your life. So you have a conscience. Secondly, you got the Holy Spirit. See, a Christian's got a double guard. A double guard. Not only if you're saved, not only do you have a conscience, but you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You say, aren't they the same thing? No, they're two separate things. A conscience and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit deals and works with people. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, Genesis 6:3. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, Stephen said, as your fathers did, so also do ye, in Acts 7:51. So people can resist the Holy Ghost, and people do it every day. So the conscience, The Holy Spirit's a stumbling block. Another stumbling block that God will put out there to stop that person from going to hell and burning forever throughout the endless ages of eternity is he'll use the Word of God, the Bible. There's unsaved people all over this country, all over the world. They got five Bibles in their house. Of course, they've got 8 inches of dust on them, but they got Bibles in their homes. You say, well, they might not be King James. Well, I mean, whatever. But I'm just saying, they got a Bible in their home. A lot of them do have King James Version Bibles in their homes and still die and go to hell. We got the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. So we have a stumbling block of the Word of God to stop people from going to hell. And then we have sermons that are preached. You know how many people, especially down south, some of those older men and women, they've heard hundreds and thousands of sermons. They've been in churches all over the place, and even people up north, all over the country, different parts of the world. People have heard sermon after sermon after sermon after message after message after message, and they refuse to do anything about it. They refuse to get saved. And so sermons is a stumbling block. And then the saints' prayers. Well, I thank God that a man was praying for me. There were several people praying for me when I got saved. Old Al Hamby told me, he said, son, I'm going to pray you be miserable. I'm going to pray you won't enjoy anything you're doing. And when I was out before I got saved, I'm going to tell you what, God had a hold of my heart. And I'm going to tell you something, when God gets a hold of your heart, you might as well just go ahead and surrender. Amen. Because you're going to be miserable. I was miserable. And I eventually got saved, thank God. So there's the... That one of the stumbling blocks is the saints' prayers. Romans 10:1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They might be saved. So Paul wanted those people to be saved. For I bear them record, he said, they have a zeal of God. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Roman Catholic religion, they have a zeal of God. They do, many of the people, dear sweet people. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In Romans 10, verses 1 to 4. So there's a stumbling block of the saints' prayers. And I thank God. Well, I'll tell you what, a bunch of Christians get praying for you. As I preached about last night or the other night, whenever it was, in Acts 12, the church got together and had an old-fashioned prayer meeting for Peter to get out of jail, and he got out. So God answers the prayers of his people. Keep praying. You say, oh, I'll tell you, it doesn't seem like it's doing any good. Keep on praying. The saints pray. You say, I got an unsaved, a loved one that's just as stubborn and rebellious as a mule. I'll tell you what, just keep right on praying. Amen. Just keep right on praying. The devil will try to tell you in your mind, it ain't doing no good. It don't matter. Look at the way they're acting. You know, they're wicked as can be. They don't care. They're, you know, all that. But you just keep praying and keep praying. And so there's a conscience, there's a Holy Spirit, the Word of God, sermons and messages. There's the saints' prayers. And then there's church buildings. You say, what do you mean church buildings? Do you know how many church buildings there are in America? Especially in the eastern half of the country. Now you go out west, you might have to, you know, drive a fur piece, as they say down south. You might have to drive a little distance to find a church, even any kind of church building, let alone a Bible even church. But even these other churches, when I was unsaved, I didn't really know the difference. I didn't know that. Oh, that's a King James Bible believing fundamental premillennial soul winning, you know, whatever Baptist church. And this here over here is a Free Will Baptist, and that's a Primitive Baptist, and that's a Catholic, and they believe this, and that's a Lutheran Methodist and Nazarene and Church of God, and you know, all this stuff. I didn't know the difference. When I went by a building, it looked like a church. It was a church building to me. And that's why most unsaved people are. Just the very fact that, think of all the people in the United States that go to work every day and go by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 church buildings every day and kind of glance up and look at them. I mean, that is like a testimony. I know even though they're not a Bible-believing church, still God can use things in people's lives and to convict them and to stop them from going to hell. Church buildings. And then the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is another stumbling block. that God uses. Jesus shed his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5, much more then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Romans 5, verse 9. And so in Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so there's some stumbling blocks that God puts out in front of a human being to stop them from going to hell, because God don't want that person burning forever and ever. So there's no excuse to die and to go to hell. Turn your Bibles to Luke 14 real quick. I'll show you this and I'll go to the next point. Luke 14, and back a couple, three or four books here. Luke 14, and look here about excuses. Luke 14, there is no excuse for a person to die and go to hell and burn forever. I mean, they don't have to do it. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, saying to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with all, and they all with one consent began to make what? Excuse. The first said unto him, sounds like Americans, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, that sure isn't worth going to hell over, is it? A piece of ground. Verse 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Verse 21, he said, go out quickly. You know, generally speaking, God is not in a big hurry to do anything. He's in a hurry there. I'm not saying God will cut corners to save a soul, but God wants us to get with it about getting people saved. People say, well, I'll just sit back here and wait. If they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. Oh, no, that principle is not found anywhere in the Bible. You got to go get them. You got to go get them. And so he says, go out quickly. And in the next chapter, in Luke 15, when the prodigal came back, it says in Luke 15, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and what? Ran. You see God the Father running for the reconciliation of that prodigal son. God wants you to get saved. God wants you to be rededicate your life to God if you're backslidden out of the will of God. God is in a hurry. Luke 14, 21, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And then Luke 15, 20, the Father runs. The only time I find God in a hurry is to get people saved and to get them rededicated back to God and get them right with God and serving God and living for God. But you see, they began to make excuse. There is no excuse. Let's go back to Romans 1. So there's no excuse, number one, to die and to go to hell. Number two, secondly, and I kind of touched on some of these things this week, so I'm just kind of, this is in a nutshell sermon tonight. The second thing I want to say is that there is no excuse for not witnessing to people. As saved people, there is no excuse. The problem with most Bible believers, they think they got to preach an hour sermon to everybody. You don't have to do that. You just give them a gospel tract and say, hey, come on out to Solid Rock. Come on out to church. Times of services are on there. You got literature here. The preacher's got everything on there, the cable times and the services and the location and a map and everything else, phone numbers and websites and everything else. So here, come on out to church. Love to have you. Are you saved? You know, this little track here will tell you how you can be saved. Come on out to church. How long will that take? 10 seconds? 15 seconds? No, the average Bible believer thinks, sit down here and let me tell you about the Antichrist left toenail during the last half of the tribulation. You don't have to do it, go into all that. I mean, if they want to, fine. But just pass it about a track and say, hey, come on out to church. You say, oh, I'm afraid what people will think. No, you got to get over that. There is no excuse. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1, 14 to 16. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, and I don't want you to blurt out or raise your hand or nothing, but I just want you to think in your mind, when was the last time you talked to somebody about their soul? Think about it. You say, well, I talked to them about sports. And I talked to them about the Patriots and the Bruins and the Celtics. We talked for 16 hours about that. And I talked to them about the weather. We love to talk about the weather. And I talked to them about politics. Oh, yeah. I talked to them about politics. But when was the last time you talked to somebody? I'm not saying you got to go up to them and say, you're going to burn in hell. You don't do that. But when's the last time that you talked to somebody in just a few minutes and gave them a gospel tract? You'd be surprised how long it's been at some Christians in America. And maybe in this church tonight. I don't know. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying there is no excuse for not witnessing to people. He that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you, in John 20:21. We've watered this thing down. People, yeah, I've heard Christians and I've heard Baptist preachers through the years, and they say, well, they criticize, you know, Jack Hiles, you know, he did it this way, and so and so does Bob Gray down in Texas does it this way, and I don't agree with that way. Well, that's all right. You don't have to agree with that, but at least do it. Amen. At least do it. And so I really believe. We're not going to turn over there for the sake of time. But in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 15, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And about laying on the foundation, gold, silver, stone, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, all that. And in the same context of that judgment seat of Christ is planting and watering the Word of God. I personally believe that every Christian is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe one of the things the Lord's going to bring up is, what did you do personally for getting out the gospel? You yourself getting out the gospel, witnessing to people, passing out tracts when you can. We can't witness to everybody, but, you know, witnessing to people, being a witness. All right, well, I believe we're going to stand before God for that. And also the giving of funds for missionaries, you know, Timbuktu and across the waters and all that. But I believe God is going to, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, because you read 1 Corinthians 3, and he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but God giveth the increase, all that, and then he goes right into the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand before God for what did Steve Kogel do as far as getting out the Word of God? Personally witnessing, giving of finances, whatever. And so there is no excuse for not witnessing to people, not telling people that we got the greatest message in the world, folks. I mean, just think of all the messages, email messages. I mean, think how many billions of messages there are on a daily basis that are emailed. People calling each other on the cell phones and landline phones still, you know. And they got Facebook, all these different messages. You can message each other, all these ways of communication, advanced technology we have in the last 25, 30 years. And there's billions of messages, I mean, corporations and businesses and insurance companies and restaurants and churches and organizations and all kinds of things all over the world messaging each other and all that. But we got the greatest message in the world. And this is what we do. I'm afraid they'll hurt my feelings. I'm afraid they'll cuss me out. I'm afraid they'll get mad at me. The last thing Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. You say, oh, yeah, I know, preacher. Amen. The preacher, the pastors and evangelists and missionaries, they need to be better witnesses. No, I'm talking about every Christian. Male and female, young and old. I'm saying if you're saved, you're in the ministry of reconciling people back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, you're a new creature, given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, wasn't that a blessing last night? That little girl, what was her name, Allison? Getting saved last night? That was a blessing. That was a blessing. And then you've had somebody got saved. Sarah, you got saved here. Did somebody get saved here recently or the last few weeks or months? Some other little girl or some boy or somebody around here? A few months ago. And that's a blessing to see children and teenagers and adults get saved. Hey, you know what it does? It brings joy to the family. You ever going to see a newborn baby in the hospital? You can take the grumpiest, gripiest, murmurinest man or woman in the world and let him look or see or handle a newborn baby. And I'm going to tell you what, unless they're really just grumpy, they're going to at least do this. It brings a smile. It brings joy. New birth. You're going to get it here in a second. New birth brings, physical birth brings joy to a family. You know what it does to a church family? Excites them. Everybody's smiling. Everybody's smiling last night when she got saved. It's a blessing to see people born again. That's what we need. That keeps our church alive and keeps it thriving for the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing people come in and new faces and new families and people coming down the altar and getting saved, getting born again brings joy. New birth, physical birth. There's no excuse. Is the seed yet in the barn? Haggai 2:19. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. When you see these people out here, your heart ought to break. You say, they're a bunch of stinking reprobates, man. I've witnessed them 1,000 times, Kogel. Come on, man. All over this 3 or 4 mile radius around here, a bunch of reprobates. You can't have that kind of an attitude and spirit. I'm glad that Al Hamby didn't have that towards me. And I was a reprobate. I mean, I don't even know why he spent time even messing with me. Because he loves souls. There's no excuse for not witnessing people. Thirdly, there's no excuse, and I'll just touch on this because I've hit this, I think, a time or two this week. There's no excuse for not reading your Bible and praying. Now, you don't have to pray 10 hours a day, but I'm saying there's no excuse for reading at least reading a little bit of Bible and praying. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read Isaiah 34:16. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures. And in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no excuse for not reading your Bible and praying. God wants to answer your prayers. God wants to do great and mighty things in your life. There's no excuse for not reading your Bible and praying. Number four, and I hit this earlier, so I won't spend much time on this, but there's no excuse for not giving tithes and offerings to the local church. There's no excuse. Now, we go to Malachi 3:8-10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And I've told you this 100 times. You're probably getting tired of me saying it. But in Genesis 14, Abraham's name was Abram, A-B-R-A-M. And then he started tithing to Melchizedek in Genesis 17. And God said, your name's not going to be Abram. It's going to be Abraham. So God puts the ham on you when you start giving tithes and offerings. Amen? Abraham. And so you can't outgive God. I learned that at an early age in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, I want to thank God for the privilege to give to the Lord. And it's part of worship. It's part of the worshiping service. You say, well, I don't believe that you have to give 10%. No, you ought to give above 10%. 10% was under the law. Leviticus 20. We're under grace. You say, well, it's not commanded in the Bible. Jesus commends it, tithing, in Matthew 23, verse 23. He said, these things ought you to have done. And one of the things he mentions, there are several things. He mentions tithing, and he says, these things ought you to have done. You say, what's that mean? As I said the other night, make $1,000 a week, $100 to the church. Look at this. Is the air conditioning on? Who pays for the air conditioning? Does the electric company say, dear Pastor Piet, you can have free electricity every single month. Use all the heat in the winter. If your bill's $2,000 a month in the winter, that's fine. We'll take care of it. And during the summer when it's hot, hotter than blazes out there, you turn that air conditioning up and we'll just automatically pay it. That's not what happens. There's maintenance on the building. There's, you know, salary. There's things. That's how church operates. That's God's method. That's God's program. There ain't no pornographic bookstore or no bar around here or that sends a check every. We want to help the church. Yeah. Right. It's the people in the church that make up solid rock. It isn't the walls. It isn't that light bulb there. It's human beings that support the church financially. And so there's no excuse for not giving tithes and offerings and to the Lord, to the church. And then number five, let me give you this real quick. There is no excuse for not attending church faithfully if you're able to. There's no excuse. I'll tell you how you know if you got revived this week. If you're not providentially hindered, and there's no, I know there's people get sick, and people have things that come up, you know, okay, I'm talking about you're able to be here, and you don't come. Now, you ought to want to come to church because you love Jesus. Because the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. But I'm going to tell you one of the best ways to discourage your pastor and his wife, Sister Kathy. I'll tell you one of the best ways to discourage him is stay home. You say, how do you know? Because I'm a preacher. One of the best ways to discourage him is just stay home. Now, if you're sick, that's one thing. You got to work. Something comes up. You know, you seriously, honestly, truthfully, sincerely cannot be here. God understands. But you ought to be here. There is no excuse for not. I've been saved 38 years now. Nobody's ever had to come and send the FBI out after me and visit me. Nobody's ever had to, you know, Steve, we just wanted to come. I haven't seen you in a while. What's the problem? Oh, I don't know. I'll see you Sunday. And I come Sunday, and then they don't see me for 3 months or 6 months or a year. And then here comes the pastor again. Knock. How you doing, Steve? Good. I haven't seen you in a while. Where you been? Nobody's ever had to do that with me. You say, well, you're a preacher. So, I haven't always been a preacher. When I got saved, I wanted to be in the house of the Lord. You say, well, I'm saved, Brother Kogel, and I don't want to be in the house of the Lord. Something's wrong right here. Something's wrong right there. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. Something is wrong right there. And it's not wrong with God or anybody else. But if I'm that way, something's wrong with me. I know there's all kinds of things that happen in churches. Preacher does something stupid and messes up, commits adultery, quits believing the King James Bible is the Word of God, doesn't do right, you don't believe he's doing right according to the Word of God, and you go to, you know, come to this church, you go to another church, whatever it is like that, that's when you and the Lord. But these people that say, well, I was going to this church, and the pastor did this, and so I haven't gone, and that happened. How long ago did that happen? Oh, 18 years ago. You haven't found a church in 18 years? There is no excuse. There's no excuse. It's just absolutely no excuse. I'm not trying to be smart like tonight. There, for not attending church faithfully. Let us. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, Psalms 122, verse 1. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, Hebrews 10, 25 and 26, talk about sinning willfully in the context of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I mentioned this the first service Sunday morning several days ago, and when I preached, I forget what I was teaching or preaching or whatever, but a preacher told me, he said, Brother Kogel, he scheduled me for a meeting, and he said last year, and he said next year when you come in 2015, he said, I know we got scheduled Sunday to Wednesday. He said, but I was reading them verses, Hebrews 10, 25, and it says, not forsaking assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. He said, I preached a message to my people, so much the more. Not only talking about going to church more, will we agree, folks, that the day is approaching? We all agree, every Christian agrees in America that the day is approaching, the Lord's coming back, it's wicked out here, blah, 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 blah. All that, amen, amen. Okay, the day is approaching. We all agree with that. So much the more. He said, God dealt with me about having the revival go at least till Friday. Can you stay till at least Friday? I said, yeah, sure. So that way we can go Sunday to Friday, and if God gets into things, we'll go along. I said, that's fine. So much the more. Don't back down. You say, yeah, but you look around at the climate and the politically and socially and morally and economically and everything, and it's discouraging this and that. I know you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. There's just no excuse for not attending church faithfully. If you're able to be here, you ought to be here. When you come to church tonight, anytime you come to church, you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of the rapture. He said, what are you talking about? When you go to church, your neighbors look out the window, you left your place, wherever you live, and they look out and say, oh, there goes those fanatics again. They're looking out the front window, you know. There they are, look out, and they're getting in their car. They're all dressed up. They're going to church on Friday night. They went Thursday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Monday night, and Sunday, and whew, bunch of fanatics. What you're saying is, you're saying, see you later, world. We're going to meet and assemble together. There's going to be an assembly in the air. You're saying, see you later, but I'll be back. And you're going to go back in a little bit. If I ever get done preaching, let you out of here, amen. But you're going to go back here in a little bit. See? You're going to get back. You're going to go back. You're going to pull in your driveway. It'll be dark, you know. You'll pull in your driveway. And there they are. What time is it? Where in the world they've been? It's 9:30, 10 o'clock. See, we're going to be raptured, caught out, leave this world, but we'll be back in the millennial reign. See that? Going to church, a local church, is a picture of the big church. Every Christian is going to be caught up in a moment, twinkling of an eye, the rapture, all over the world. Going to be caught up and assemble up there. We'll meet the Lord in the air. It'll be a meeting time. We're having a meeting time here. This is a picture, a smaller picture of the big picture. When you left your house, you said, I'll be back in a little bit. See you later, world. I'll be back. You're going to go back here in a little bit. Same thing with the rapture. So there's no excuse for not attending church faith. Number six, quickly. I wish I could preach an hour on this, but I can't. But there's no excuse, folks, for living a defeated Christian life. Preacher's already quoted it. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Why aren't we? Seriously, why aren't He's given us everything? He's given us the Word of God. He's given us a church. We got prayer. We can use prayer. We can pray to God. We can witness. We can talk to the Lord. We got the Word of God to get comfort from and strength and nourishment. We got a good church to go to. You got a good church to go to, a good pastor and his wife, and people here to admonish and encourage one another. There is no excuse for a born-again child of God to live a defeated Christian life. Now, I'm not saying you won't get discouraged. I'm not saying you won't get depressed for a little while. But to stay that way for weeks and months and years? Weeks and months and years? I mean, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we have the victory? 1 Corinthians 15, 57. We know all these verses. We quote all these verses. We sing and teach and preach about these verses. But we have to appropriate them in our life and live them. There's no excuse for living a defeated Christian life. 1 John 1, 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 9. I mean, all through the Bible. 2 Corinthians 2, 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You know what triumph means? Triumph means we're victors. We're victorious. We've had the victory. We won. Triumph. There's no excuse. If I'm living a defeated Christian life, it's Steve Kogel's fault. It's my fault. It's not God's. It's not other Christians or preachers or my wife or kids or grandkids or something. It's not the Bible's fault. It's not the church people's fault. It's me. There's no excuse. They're without excuse. There's no excuse for living a defeated Christian life. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Acts 13, 52. Number seven. There is no excuse for a disturbed mind. You say, what do you mean? I mean 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I thank God for a sound mind. Some people don't think I have a sound mind, but I thank God for a sound mind. Steve don't think I got a sound mind, but I do have a sound mind. And I thank the Lord for that. God, I want to thank you for. I want to thank the Lord. I try to do this every day. I probably don't do it every day, but I try. I want to think about. I hope I do. Lord, I want to thank you that I'm able to walk, and talk, and see, and hear. Hey, I got type 2 diabetes, and they say that diabetes affects your eyes. I got to go to the ophthalmologist twice a year, every 6 months, and I got a little touch of neuropathy in my feet. That's why I got these. I can't stand wearing them, but I got to wear them. These are my diabetic shoes. And so, because they're real soft on my feet, I wore those Florsheim shoes for 30 years in the ministry. And them things, I love them, but man, they're like devour your feet. It's like hard rock. They kill my feet. So I don't know how long I want to have my feet to be able to walk, and my eyeballs to be able to see. But I thank God I'm able to walk and talk and see and hear. And I thank God I got a sound mind. You better take advantage of that stuff while you got it.
You say, I'll always have it.
I don't know about that. Don't know about that at all. There's no excuse, folks, for a disturbed mind. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Think on what things? Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. There's times the devil sneak in there in my head. You can control your thinking. Now I know that people say, well, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop from building a nest in your hair, and that's true. It's the same thing with your thought life. Just as we have to do right, we also have to think right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. I preached a message here the last few years. I forget when it was. You are what you think. I preached it on the radio stations. I put it on the radio stations. Just as we have to obey God in our actions and deeds, we also have to obey God in our thoughts. And just as I can control my behavior, my actions, my deeds, my ways, my works of my life, I can control my thought life. And the old devil will try to sneak in every once in a while and get me emphasizing something that's negative in my life or something that I wish was different in my life. And the devil will say, look at this. Ha, 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 ha. How about that? Where's your God now? How's come God allowed that to happen? Oh boy, he really loves you, don't he? That's the devil. That's what the devil will do to your head. That's where the battleground is, right there. He'll say, what about this? And how's come this is going on? And what about that? What are you going to do if this happens? And what are you going to do if that happens? And he'll get you about half. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You've got to renew that mind in the Word of God and prayer and coming to church and hearing the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. There's no excuse for a disturbed mind. And then let me touch this thing here, number 8. I got 9 of these things. Number 8, there is no excuse for a divided home. There is no excuse for a divided home. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. I want to show you what Jesus said about this. Matthew chapter 12. There is no excuse for a divided house or church or anything really. Division. Look at Matthew 12. And look what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 25 and 26. Matthew 12, verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every kingdom. If a kingdom's divided, it can't stand, he's saying. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. He said there. He didn't say that there's a possibility it still might. He said it won't. And if it does, it'll be literal purgatory. I'll just use the word purgatory. Even though that's not even a Bible word, and the word hell is a Bible word. But 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Well, it can't. Answer to that question is it can't. Jesus is asking a question. But the main verse, 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house. So city, house, kingdom, it don't matter what it is. It's a business, a place of employment, divided up, it ain't going to stand. A home, division everywhere, divide, everybody's divided, ain't going to stand. Church divided, people bickering and fussing, fighting with each other and all that, ain't going to stand. There has to be a good spirit in there. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, Proverbs says. Jack Hiles preached a sermon years ago, a wounded spirit. He talked about a wounded spirit, a whole hour sermon. The kind of spirit you have will determine how far you go with God. Caleb and Joshua had another spirit. God commended them for it and condemned the other 10 spies because they had an evil report, God said in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 there. You read it. God commended their spirit. Your spirit will determine your altitude with God. Your spirit will determine the attitude in a church, in a home, the spirit that you have. Caleb and Joshua said, we can take them. God said we can possess the land. Let's go get them, Moses. Amen. The 10 spies says, whoa, wait a minute, guys. We can't do it. Why can't we? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Yeah, but God said we can. Yeah, I know God said that, but that's an unfortunate rendering. That was a misfortunate translation. That's not in the original. God didn't really mean that. Did God really say that? Yes, he said we could take the land. Let's go get it. They went on what they saw. You can't go on what you see. You got to live by faith. There's no excuse for a divided home. Your spirit will determine how far you go in life. You know who gets the big promotion in the jobs? Is the man or the woman that comes in there early, shows up on time or early for work every single time they're supposed to be there, and probably is the last one to leave most of the time, and says, let's go get them, and we can do this job, and let's go do it, and let's work, and they works hard. That CEO or that supervisor or that manager is going to promote that guy or that woman. You think the person that comes in there late, doesn't show up half the time, and doesn't do the job when they're there, you think they're going to get promoted? No. That's what God does. God isn't stupid. God watches to see who's faithful. Your spirit determines your attitude, and the attitude in a home, a church, and a place of employment, whatever it is. Where there's people gathered together, there has to be a right spirit in that home. There has to be a right spirit in the church, or it's not going to stand. Division. I go in some churches across this country, not very many, there's a few here and there. You can cut the tension with a knife. I mean, you can cut the tension, you can feel it in the air. I mean, it's, whew. Who wants to live with that all the time? Who wants to go to church like that all the time? You know what I'd say? I'd say, hey folks, we got to get right with God. I'm not having this. I'm not coming to church. I want to come. I mean, it's bad enough out there. You watch the news and all you see is a bunch of junk and negative junk and everything of people stabbing and shooting and killing each other and wars and rumors of wars and everything else, terrorist bombings and people beheading, cutting people's heads off. I am not going to come to church and have a bunch of tension and fussing and fighting. Let's all come down here to the altar. Let's get things right with each other and with God. That's exactly what needs to happen in every home. Because Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Whenever there's contention in a home or a church or a place of employment, a business, place of occupation, it's because somebody's gotten proud. There's contention. Only by pride. You say, well, there's other reasons. No, only by pride cometh contention. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. I heard a preacher preach years ago down south, Sammy Allen's camp meeting, he preached on endeavoring, and he said, titled his message, Keeping the Unity of the Spirit. And the whole hour sermon about how there's times you got to deny yourself and give it up to your brother or sisters in Christ and exalt them a little bit and promote them a little bit to keep the unity of the Spirit. You got to deny self sometimes. Not what you want. To keep that good spirit in that church or that home or that place of employment or business or school. Whatever it is. But it's usually when somebody gets too big for their britches and tries to, you know, just turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and I'll go to my last point. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look what Paul, he calls out some people over here. They're fussing and arguing and so forth. Look over here at 1 Corinthians 1. And look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. In other words, somebody in the house of Chloe told Paul this, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Now, so there was some arguing and fussing there. He beseeches Syntyche and a couple different people there in Philippians 4:2 to be of the same mind. So there is no excuse for a divided house or a divided church. There's no excuse. I mean, as Dr. Green said, if I had an ought against a brother or sister, if I couldn't get it straight in 10 seconds, then something's wrong with me. I mean, if I got something wrong with somebody here tonight and there's something in my heart against you, you know, tell me. We'll come right down here right now. I'm sorry. Dear Lord, forgive me, God. I'm sorry. I want a pure heart. I want a clean heart, Lord. I want you to serve me. I don't want nothing in the way. God, I want to live for you, dear Lord. See? That's all it takes. I can't hardly get up. But that's all it takes. See? But people got too much pride. Or, you know, they're right. You know, you don't know what she said to me or he said to me or they did to me or you don't know what. Well, I know what they did to Jesus. Because I read about it in the Bible. I wasn't there. I didn't live 2,000 years ago, but I read it in the Bible and I believe it. They treated him terrible. You know what he said in Luke 23:34? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a man. What a Savior. Last of all, number 9, let me say this for and I'll be done. There is no excuse for not being ready for the Lord to come back. Matthew 24:44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Man, what a time it's going to be. Woo! Ah. This is all going to be over one of these days, folks. It's all going to be over. Brother Jimmy Hood, personal friend of mine, for years I would go to fly to meetings, you know, just like this one, for years, and I'd go up to Columbus. I live 2 hours south of Columbus. I'd drive to Columbus, and I'd stay with Jimmy and Karen, his wife. His wife died in August of 2013, about almost 2 years ago, and now he's dying. His heart's done. He's 71 years old. He was a biker when he got saved. Lived a rough life. 36 when he got saved. But to make a long story short, doctor called the family in, the daughter and the son and his their families and some nieces and other family members and some nurses that have been taking care of Jimmy Hood for several years that know him personally. And a doctor basically told him that it's just a matter of time. He got about 6 months. This was 3 or 4 months ago, 6 months at the most. And they've called hospice in. They got 24-hour around-the-clock hospice care for him now. I called him before I left to come here. He can die at any day.
How you doing, Brother Kogel?
Brother Jimmy, how you doing, brother?
All right. How you doing?
All right. I said, brother, just wanted to call you and tell you that I'm getting ready to go to a meeting, Brother Piet, up here in Solid Rock in Massachusetts. I wanted to say, please don't die before I get back, but I didn't. And the doctor told him a few months ago, he said, preacher, he said, the nice thing about this is, he said, there'll be no pain. He said, you'll just go to sleep and you won't wake up. So he could die any day now. He's already got the funeral there. He's going to have it at High Street Baptist Church and Columbus there, and it's a big church. They'll need a big church. Many people are going to be there. And he's ready to go. Are you ready to go? You say, well, I'm not 71. There's people that die all ages, unfortunately. There's no excuse, folks. We got it made. We got it made, man. Let's stand, if you would. We're going to stand, and let's bow our heads, if you would, for a moment here before I turn it over to the pastor. If you want to come and pray, just come on.